Thank you, praise team, that we can share with each other this joy that we have in celebrating Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Now, we're going to be talking today about being men of God, and I think this is an appropriate message for Father's Day. Now, you know, when you preach on Father's Day, there's a lot of good texts that we can use. We often preach on Father's Day about the prodigal son, or the loving father. We can preach about fathers such as Abraham, and sometimes we can even preach about fathers such as Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. And we see things that tell us how to be men all throughout that. But then there are other verses in the Bible, such as the one we're going to have today, that tell us as men how we should be. So I'm going to open up with a quick prayer, and then we're going to get right into the text. It's going to be Titus chapter 2. Now, ladies, there are some verses geared for you in there, and I'm going to mention them, but I'm going to kind of move along mainly for the ones for men, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank you again for this beautiful day, for the praises that we sung. But Lord, now we draw our attention to your word that your servant Paul wrote to Titus. And Father, we're going to see what you expect out of men. And Lord, as we celebrate this Father's Day, let us never forget that you are our Heavenly Father, whose name should be praised forevermore. We thank you, Father. Please remove me from this and let your Spirit speak for itself through your word. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, that's one of the problems we have in this society. No one wants to define what a man or a father is anymore. And it is one of the most founding understandings that we have as people, the difference between a man and a woman. And the world can no longer define certain terms. It won't. It's not that it can't. It won't. It will not do, undermines their, what the agenda that they're trying to push. Let me put it that way. If you define a man or a woman, well, that's not going to sit well with some folks because they don't want what the true definition of a man and a woman is to be prevalent anymore. And brothers and sisters, as Christians, we stand on the truth of the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us what a godly man and a godly woman can be. And brothers and sisters, as we see this all over the place. In fact, if you've paid attention to the Southern Baptist Convention they had in Anaheim, California this past week, they can't even define terms that we would take for granted. There was going to be a committee meeting and a year-long study to see what a pastor was. Folks, if you're in leadership and you can't define what a pastor is, A, you don't need to be in leadership, and B, you need to get back in the Bible and find out what a leader, what a father, what a pastor, whatever it may be, is according to the Word of God. And if you don't do so, you need to step aside and let somebody who does know take the reins. Brothers and sisters, luckily this idiocy was withdrawn from consideration before they could vote on it. Because anybody with half a mind understands what a pastor is. And I would argue that anybody with half a mind understands what a man and a woman is according to the Word of God. It's written there for us by the Holy Spirit. It tells us what it is. The Bible is crystal clear on certain issues. Since this is the day we celebrate our fathers, I wanted to see what biblical roles men play in the church and in Christian life. Now, this is only a partial understanding, for the Word of God often defines and exemplifies the roles of men and fathers throughout Scripture. But we're going to focus on this issue in the book of Titus. So let's look at today's text from that small letter that Titus received from Paul. Remember, Titus was on the Isle of Crete, and he was trying to set up churches there. And Paul was trying to tell him how the people in the church on Crete were to act. And he addresses older men, he addresses younger men, he addresses older women, and he addresses younger women. But we're going to concentrate on the older men and the young men, because men, it is time that we stand firm on the Word of God and let the world know what a godly man does. and what a godly man is. Let's speak from the Bible. Titus 2. Now we're going to have Titus 2, verse 2. Then we're going to skip to verses 6 through 8. And then we're going to skip to verses 11 through 14. Now 2 and 6 and 8 tell us what men should be. And 11 through 14 tell us why men should be that way. So let's begin. Titus chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now he's telling Titus to exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for Himself, a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. Now, there's a lot there, folks. A lot there. But we're going to break it down into several different little sections, and we're going to go into it. Verse 2, let's go back to the aged men, the older men, the men who were elders in the church, the men who had the experience and the responsibility. How did God want them to be, not only in church, but in their lives? Well, it says that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. Now, I want to make one quick note here, when the King James uses the word charity, they're talking about love. Because the word, the underlying word is agape. That sacrificial love that we're supposed to have for God and for each other. But we'll get to that in just a second. So we older men, and brothers and sisters, since I've hit 50, I want to count myself in this. Although sometimes I still feel like a scared little boy, I realize that I am not any longer a young man. If you don't believe me, you should have saw me trying to work out in the heat yesterday. I'm no longer a young man. I should have got at least one giggle from that. I didn't hear anything, so we're moving on. We have the experience, and we have faith. And what does the Bible tell us to be? It says to first to be sober. Now, this does not mean not drunk. Okay? This sober means that we be temperate and self-controlled. Now that's very important because brothers and sisters, this does not only include chemical-induced wildness, but self-controlled also means that you've got enough common sense to keep your mouth shut at certain times, that you do not fly off the handle, that you do not become enraged in an ungodly way. Yes, there is such a thing as righteous, godly anger. There is. However, we also understand that we are to be self-controlled. And self-control is a gift of the Spirit, is it not? Or a fruit of the Spirit. We understand these things. So let's see. We are to be temperate and self-controlled. We must not be obnoxious, rambunctious, or easily fly off the handle type of men. We're to be sober. Then we are also to be grave, serious, not given to jocularity or silliness. Now, that doesn't mean we can't have a sense of humor. God has a very good sense of humor. Every time I look in the mirror, I'm reminded of that fact. But the point being, we are to be serious. We can crack a joke every now and then. I know I do that here. I've tried a couple times this morning. Apparently they haven't flown over very well. But that is not to be constantly. Have you ever been around somebody who can't stop? They're always trying to be silly, always trying to be funny. And that gets obnoxious after a while. And it never stays just with funny. It always tries to go into where they pervert humor into something that it shouldn't be. So we are to be grave. If we are to rightly handle the Word of God and lead His flock, then we must be respectable. That means serious. Yes, we can have fun and crack jokes, but for the most part, we're to be serious. Why? Because the world out there is throwing stuff at us that we have to be serious with. For too long, we have made jokes about stuff that we thought would never happen. Well, it's here today. And we need to be men and face it head on. Then we older men must also be sound in certain characteristics. Now, this word sound in Greek just simply means to be healthy-minded. To be healthy-minded. Well, what does that mean? It means our thoughts on these subjects must be in line with God's Word and not man's selfish and prideful definitions or their immoral ideas. Well, what ideas? The ideas that they try to put between us and God. We must be serious. Now, there's also some things. What areas are we to be sound in? Well, it says, sound in faith, charity, and patience. That faith, that's the Greek word pistis. And it literally means that we are to be sound with our knowledge of faith. What is faith? Faith is the knowledge and the hope of things unseen. I have faith that I'm going to get out of bed in the morning. I have faith that God is going to get me through the day. But I have most of my faith saved for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom my faith rests. And brothers and sisters, we need to understand that. Faith increases with experience. Older men have more faith because God has gotten us through more experiences. We have the original been there, bought the t-shirt. Because as we get older, we have been through stuff that our younger men have not had the opportunity to be through yet. When you've got a young man who has his first child and he's trying the best to be a good father, who is he going to go to? Is he going to go to a man who's never had a youngin? Or is he going to go to a man who has six or seven? Which choice is? Why? Because he's had the experience. He knows what's there. He knows what he's going to go through. So the experience that we have with age is a good thing. Why? Because if you're sitting here today, God has got you through everything you've been through so far. And with that experience, older men, we need to teach it. We need to love. We need to share. We need to show our faith in how we speak and what we do. The second thing they have is that charity, that love, the agape I told you about. And we understand the sacrificial love necessary to get through this life because we have seen Christ's love in action for us. This is very important. You know, we older men, when we take a job, yes, sometimes it's a job we enjoy, but it's not simply to work. It's to take care of what God has given us, our wife, our family, our home, whatever it may be. We're not doing it for sheer enjoyment. We're not doing it for pleasure. That's why they make lakes and fishing rods and boats, at least for some of us, their pleasure. You'd have to be there for the conversation we had earlier. He gets it now. But the point being, we sacrifice ourselves for the advancement, not only of the kingdom of God, but for our families. We want our children to grow, so we'll work those extra shifts so they can pay for things at school. We want our wife to be happy, so we'll do a little extra. We won't do what we want because we let her do what she wants so she can be happy. There is sacrifices, and here's the ultimate sacrifice, that you as an older man would be willing to give your very life for the things that you believe in, which includes your family, but also your faith. We must be willing. God may not call us to do that, but then again, He might. And brothers and sisters, every day that we progress toward the day where the trumpet sounds and Christ returns, more and more we are called to make the sacrifice necessary to show our faith. You know, most general situations, people don't even know the Lord. Yes, the men will sacrifice, not all the time, but most of the time, you know, work and jobs and things like that. But it is a Christian man with experience who understands the necessity of standing firm in what the Word of God tells us. Because without what we've been through, it's a little harder to apply it. But once God has gotten us through those things, it is very easy to see the hand of God upon us. And then we have patience and endurance. We know that those who endure to the end will receive blessings beyond imagination. All you got to do is read Revelation 2 and 3. And him who overcomes will be granted all kinds of different blessings. One of them even to sit on the throne with Christ. But to do that, we must endure in the faith. Be patient in the faith. Patience produces hope. Hope that we as older men can pass on to our posterity. Men, we have gifts that God has given us as fathers that we can give to our sons and our daughters to show them what with our wives and their mothers, to show them what people of God can and should be even in the midst of trials and persecution. And we are called to do that. Now, this text in verse 3 through 5 also speaks to the ladies. We're not going to go over that, but we're going to jump straight ahead to verse 6. Now, we're going to move from the older men to the younger men. And we got a few younger men in here. And I consider younger men, just for your understanding, 40 and below. That between 40 and 50, that's kind of that mixed up where you still want to be young, but you can't because you're not young anymore. So we're going to skip that. So anything before 40, I consider a young man. Verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, he's telling Titus to exhort the younger men to be this. And all things, showing thyself works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part, that means someone who is contrary to the sound doctrine, so they may be ashamed, having no evil to say of you. And we'll cover that shortly. Now, younger men must be sober-minded. And again, we're talking about being sensible. Not just not drunk or not high, but sensible. We are not young men. You are not to be silly, effeminate, or overly jocular. We can have a sense of humor, as we stated earlier, but when the time comes to be serious, we are to put away the childish things. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We are blessed that we can have hobbies and things we enjoy, like hunting and fishing and woodworking and all kind of things that God gives us to do. However, we are not to be, let me rephrase this. We are not to turn those things into idols. Yes, you can enjoy fishing, but when that's what you would rather do than anything else, including worship the Lord your God, then that has become an idol in your life. And young men, you shall have no other God before Him. You shall not have anything that takes your time away from Him that is set and reserved for Him. We need to understand that a lot of young men now in this society, they have put pleasure and entertainment in all its varied forms above being godly. And when I say being godly, I'm specifically speaking of Christian faith and works. Or life, let me put it that way. We need to put away the Xbox. You need to put away the Nintendos. You need to put away the going out and getting drunk with your friends on Friday night. And I know it's hard. Again, been there, done that, bought the t-shirt is something that most of us older men could say. But we realize now that eternity depends on our choices we make here. And if we choose to have a good time in the Lord, hallelujah. And it doesn't mean you have to come to church for your entertainment. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is you can't put one over the other. You can't put selfish desire and entertainment over serving and worshiping the Lord your God, especially if you call yourself a Christian. If you aren't a Christian, well, you don't know any better. You're going to do what your carnality tells you to do. But as a man of God, you know better. And that's where we have failed as a church, as a society, a Christian society. We have failed to make the stand and say, we have to be men of God, and we will oppose the lies. We will oppose the immorality. We will oppose all the things that the devil tries to put us between us and God, that tears apart our family, that tears apart our culture, that tears apart everything if we are weak in the faith. Brothers and sisters, being men of God, has us to understand there will be no other gods before God Almighty. And Titus was told that showed a pattern of good works. Let the world see whom we serve and how we serve Him, so that God receives the glory and the honor. You know, we're going to have a little get-together here on July 4th. That's a Monday night. And we're going, you know, the office is closed that day, but we're going to come up here and we're going to make some hot dogs, because people come up here and they watch the fireworks from the hill, and it's a wonderful thing. We have a good time. But in doing so, we can show by our example and by the way we comport ourselves to be people of God. That should go around in every aspect of our life. There should be no mistake. And I'm not talking about being a jerk, okay? Because there are people that they're arrogant and they're proud in their Christianity and they end up being jerks. You don't want to be that. However, you do want to make sure that someone who knows you knows that you are a follower of Jesus Christ or not. And that's what's being a man. Showing what you're made of. Showing you're willing to face everything that's thrown at you and still keep your faith. Whether that be keeping your faith when they throw you into the arena with the lions, or they tie you to the stake to be burned, or they fire you from a job, or they call your names, or they make fun of you, or they dox you, or whatever they do nowadays, you are still willing to be men of God and make the stands necessary. Not only around the people that aren't Christians, but also around your family, your children, your spouse, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your cousins, whatever it may be. Be men of God all the time, everywhere. Doctrine. We need to show uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, and sound speech. All these things we covered for older men, the young men are to be there. Now, showing uncorruptness, I want to speak specifically for that, because you have a lot of people in churches this morning across this country who have corrupted the Word of God to mean something man likes instead of something that pleases God. Men of God, oppose this. Speak the truth. We are told that we are in spiritual warfare. Men were programmed in their DNA to take the fight where it was necessary. Again, not being jerks, but being people who are firmly rooted in the truth of the Word of God. Men, we have to be that. Because we have left that alone for so long, nowadays we can't even decide what a man or a woman is and which bathroom to go into. The church knows, and the church must make a stand, and the church is led by the men of God. Brothers and sisters, this verse, but I'm going to read it in a different version, the CSB, it says this: make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach. The only way that our message is going to be sound beyond reproach is to be firmly planted, rooted, grown, and harvested within the very Word of God. And what is the Word of God? It's the truth. Jesus in the garden, when He was praying to the Father, He asked not only for the disciples, but for all those who would hear the disciples' testimony. That includes us. Because every time we open the gospel, we read a disciple's testimony. He asked the Father to sanctify them, that being us, by the truth. And then He says, Thy word is truth. We must make the stand as men. And this must go way beyond Father's Day. It must go into every day that God gives us breath. Because you never know who is watching. You never know what's coming around the corner. You never know who God is going to put in your path to be that example for. And men, we have fallen down too many times. We need to start right now, today, to recommit and to rededicate ourselves to be men of God. Not men of the world. How many have known worldly men? We understand that, and that makes me sick to think about what that kind of life leads. It leads to death, and people don't understand it. And why don't people understand it? Because men of God have fallen down on our responsibilities, preachers included. We are to be men and act like men. And young men, you are also to have integrity, truthfulness, honor, and be dependable. That dignity, that seriousness, the message you must give must be beyond reproach. This means your word must be sound, healthy, correct, God-given, Spirit-inspired. It should be given in a way that produces no condemnation so that no one can accuse you of being a jerk. Now, you've got a group that says, Christians, when we share our faith, we must be winsome. Now, there are times when you must be winsome. There are times when you must be gentle in the presentation. But then there's other times you need to put on your combat boots and stand up and face the enemy that's coming for you and your family. Brothers and sisters, let's be men of God. Men. And y'all be women of God. And a lot of these things will translate into what you should do also. And here we come to why this is all necessary. It is necessary because of the word, the testimony that we carry as men of God. The Son of God's message is to all humanity. Let's read 11 through 14 one more time. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly love, and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession, eager to do good works. You see, God's grace brings salvation. How do we know this? Well, we've read it many times, that we are saved by grace through faith. And this not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And there's a lot of people boasting that, you know, I've been this and I've been that and I've gone here and I've gone there and I've lived a good life. Brothers and sisters, one of the things we understand from the Bible is that we are all born sinners. But sinners are saved by grace through faith. You have to have the faith. You have to exercise the faith to receive the grace. If you don't have the faith, you ain't getting no grace. Reminds me of one time I was sitting at my grandma's table, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and we were all eating supper there after church, and she had this big spread. And y'all know how Southern grandmas are, okay? Y'all get it. And they had this giant bowl of banana pudding. Oh, and it was good. It looked good. But I had been a very naughty boy in church that morning. Go figure. But I reached over to get me a big old spoon. You know those big old spoons I used to have with the crooked handle and everything? And I was going to get me, and she popped my hand. And I said, Grandma, what's wrong? She said, you misbehaved in church this morning. You don't get none. And I looked at my mama, whose grandma, that was her mother, and she said, do what your grandma says. And I didn't get any banana pudding. Why? Because I had been disobedient. You see, I didn't act according to my grandmother how someone should act at church. And therefore, I didn't get any banana pudding. And I'm talking about the good old-fashioned banana pudding, not the Jell-O mix, the stuff they made by hand, you know, that ooh, gives me hunger pains just thinking about it. And the vanilla wafers and all. Oh, man. But anyway, I hear some amens and yes out there. Amen. But you see, if we do not exercise faith, we don't get any grace. And you got people saying, oh, you're going to get grace whether you believe or not. You know, you're chosen, you're going to be one. If you do not exercise faith, you don't get any grace. The grace of Jesus Christ comes to those who believe. And you've got to be the one to believe. Now, God gives you the ability to believe. He gives you the wherewithal to believe. But you still have to believe. If you don't believe, you get no grace. And that's something that we as men need to tell people in a kind way. That without faith, there is no grace. There is no reconciliation with God unless you have faith in Jesus Christ the Son. We must all repent and believe the gospel. This means that God's grace is available to all. But as we said, individuals must exercise faith in order for it to take effect. If you reject Christ and God, then you reject the salvation that is offered to you. You cannot be saved unless you truly repent and believe. Let's see what Romans says. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. But what saith it? The Lord, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach. We're preaching faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Men, we need to have this verse in our mind, in our thoughts, in our speech, every chance we get, because that is the cornerstone, faith in Jesus Christ. That is what being a man of God does. It firms you up in that knowledge that you can tell others. As God gives you opportunity. Let me continue. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. The man has to call upon him in faith, and then he is rich to give the grace. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I looked it up in the Greek, and the whomsoever means whomsoever. If God gives you the faith and you exercise that faith in belief, then you're saved. Brothers and sisters, that is the core that we are going to preach in our revival. That is the core that we as men and women of God must tell people. If you don't have faith, you don't have grace. Well, isn't that kind of harsh? Aren't people going to have periods of doubt? Yes, we are. Preachers do too. But doubting does not mean you lose your faith. Doubting means you're going through something that God is trying to teach you to trust Him in. Well, He's been too hard on me. God is with you even in the midst of the fiery furnace. He's with you even in the middle of the arena with lions circling you. He is with you when you go into that job interview. He is with you when you go into that schoolhouse. He is with you when you're on the creek bank with a fishing pole. He is with you all the time, because when you have grace, He is within you through the Holy Spirit. And brothers and sisters, that's something we need to remember as people of God. This same grace gives us common sense instruction on how to live as men and women in this sinful world. So, what must men do? We must deny godlessness. We must remind the world and each other that there is a day when God will come and judge the living and the dead, and we will face Him either in Christ or apart from Christ. Knowing what you know from the Word of God, which is better? Are you going to face Jesus at the Bema Seat where you are saved? Yes, there might be some problems. You must come through smoke. Some of y'all that firemen know exactly what I'm talking about. You will smell like smoke, but you still will be saved. Or you can try and face God apart from Christ, and you will stand before the great white throne of judgment, and the books will be open, and if your name is not found written in the Lamb's of Life, and if it was, you would have already been at the Bema Seat. That means you're not going to be there. You're going to be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels, not you. But you've rejected. And men, that is part of the gospel. It may not be the most comfortable to preach, but God's righteousness and His judgment is on the reverse of the coin of His love, is in mercy and forgiveness. It's all God. And God promises us that the guilty will not go unpunished. But if you are in Christ, you are forgiven. Yes, you did those things, but God has forgiven you. And you will be with His, you will be with Him in front of the throne and come back with Him. And all the promises that are written in Revelation 2 or 3 are yours because you have been faithful. We are also not to only deny godlessness, and folks, I could preach on that for an hour considering everything that's going on in our society. But let's move on. We need to live sensibly. We need to use the senses God gave you to fully exercise your faith by and through the Word of God. God gave you abilities, men. God gave you talents, ladies. He gave you what you need to live your faith out in this world, whatever you are gifted with by the Holy Spirit. Now, not everybody receives the same gift. You know, I love my Pentecostal Assembly of God brethren, but the ones that are in my family, they believe that the only way that you're going to show that you're saved is if you exercise and receive the gift of tongues. Well, brothers and sisters, that is a gift listed in the Bible. No one can deny that. But that's not the only thing listed. There are other things listed. And you are given, according to the Word of God, you are given the abilities and the understandings and the gifts and the talents that you need to fulfill what God has called you to do. The thing is, you got to find out what they are. I found out late in life that I had the ability to speak in front of people. Now, I've told y'all the story the first time I ever did that, and I like to pull the wood off the lectern. I was shaking so hard because it was 3,000 Health Occupation Students of America group when I was in paramedic school. So I didn't speak in front of a Sunday school class. I spoke in front of a convention of paramedics and nurses. Whole different ball game, folks. But luckily, the only thing I had to speak about was whether we were going to have green beans at the convention meal or not. So it wasn't that big a deal. Except for the people that didn't like green beans, and that's a whole other story. But the point is, God made me realize at that moment that I could speak in front of people. And then through my paramedic career, He gave me the ability to understand that I could share my faith with people. There is no testimony like the testimony you give to a dying person. But God put in my heart that I was not to only speak to those that are dying, but I was to speak to those that are still living, but dying. Amen, brother. I was going to get to that. And let me finish what I was going to say. Because when I realized that those that were living were actually dying just in a slower process, then the importance of what it was. And that is the moment that God put on my heart to become a pastor. And my wife can tell you, there was a lot of prayer, there was a lot of tears, there was a lot of fear. But God overcame all of it because of the faith that I had, that He knew what He was doing. And sometimes you have to walk out in faith. And men of God, that's what we are being watched for, to see if we really are able and willing to walk out in faith and do what He has called us to do. Now, whatever spot you are in life, men, whether you're old or young, God has a purpose and a plan and an action that He wants you to accomplish. Now, He gives, and we're after the revival, I'm going to preach a series on the gifts and the fruits of the Spirit. He gives us different abilities at different times in our life. You know, when I was 25 years old, I could speak and act in a different way that I can't now that I'm 55. Because I've had different experiences. I'm different points in my life. I had a basic faith, but I didn't have the experience to speak to older men, because it's like, well, y'all know what it is. Somebody, you know, you're 25 and you're trying to tell somebody who's 60 the way life is. No. Doesn't work. But that 60-year-old can sure tell you, a 25-year-old, what it's like. It's like when I was in the fire service, and I was their training officer and safety officer for our volunteer fire department. So I had to go through different things, and the new guys that would come on, and I'm going to tell you, any recruit, whether it's the fire service, police service, or the armed services, there's a reason they call them rocks. They really don't have any sense about what they're doing. And you have to teach them. You have to teach them what to do and what not to do. I had to teach this one old boy, Brother Marty, you're going to appreciate this. Brother John, you're going to appreciate this too. I dated this one old boy that we were running a simulated house fire, and it was full of smoke, and you couldn't see, and it was actually in a real house because it was one that they donated to the fire department for training and everything. So the flames were rolling over our head. And what I told him to do, I said, listen to me. You come in behind me with the hose. I'm going to do a right-hand search pattern, and we're going to find the baby doll and everything, and we're going to get this done. If I turn around to you and point, you start backing out. If I turn around at you and wave, you hit the water. So, I'm crawling through the smoke, looking for the baby doll, find the baby doll, turn around with the guy, the newbie who was behind me, point it, and that guy hit me square in the rear end with a straight stream of 300 PSI water. Sends me flying forward. Lost the baby doll. But I had a few choice words for our recruit. But I was kind, because I had made the same mistake pretty much when I had first started. You see, we who have experience, older men, even the young men, you've got some experience God has given you so far in life. You can speak to men your age. You can speak to a little older, a little younger. But us older men, we can speak to just about everybody. I had a bad joke come on my mind, and I thought about, except our wives, but I don't think I'm going to finish that joke. But anyway, boy, I'm getting some dirty looks right now. You ought to see that. What I'm trying to tell you is, men, as men of God, we share what God has done in and through our lives. And that gives us the ability to help young men get through that time. So we're to live sensibly, we're to live righteously, we're to live godly, we're to live our lives according to His laws, His rules, His precepts, His commands. We are under grace and not under law, I understand that, but the said grace, we are to be obedient even unto death. Now what is that obedient to? It's to God's Word. So even though I'm saved by grace and not under law, well, I'm under the new covenant, not the old covenant. If the Bible tells me don't steal, then I shouldn't steal. I can't steal. I can't rob a bank and say, well, I'm under grace, not law. Yeah, the cops are going to swing their handcuffs around and say, yeah, you're under law now, boy. You see what I'm saying? You still have the responsibility of being obedient to God, even though you're saved by grace and not works. And then the last thing that we are called to do, and the reason we need to be men of God, is we are to wait for the blessed hope. Brothers and sisters, we are to eagerly await the return of Christ Jesus to this earth. And I'm here to tell you, they're going to tell you that's just a bunch of medieval nonsense, or that was made up, or that's just trying to scare people. I've had people tell me, you can be a Christian, but you don't. Jesus ain't coming back. He's dead and buried. If you believe that, you ain't a Christian. Same guy told me that he didn't have to believe in the resurrection to be a Christian. That's one of those folks you want to throw the hymnal at. Because what they're trying to say, the world says, and the world does not want anything to do with Christ or God. Brothers and sisters, we wait eagerly for the blessed hope. He is coming again. He will keep His promises. And these promises are precious to His sheep, but should scare, and I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it, it should scare the living hell out of those who reject Him. Knowing what God's going to do should scare you away from wanting to go to that place. But in our pride and our arrogance, and I know more than you know, God. I know more than you know. You can't tell me how to live my life. I'm going to live. I know you're there. Well, so does the devil. So does the devil. The blessed hope is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. One day as we sing, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, that sound is going to pierce our ears, and those that are His sheep will hear His voice. And brothers, all this mess on the world won't mean anything at that point. Now, while we're here, we're to be obedient and godly men, and preach the gospel and share our lives and all those other things. But once that happens, we are with Christ for eternity. And we will rule and reign with Him for all eternity. You see, this blessed hope also tells us that He cleanses us from all lawlessness through His blood shed on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And they were shed... Well, let me read 14 again. He gave Himself for us, that means the shedding of the blood, to redeem us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for Himself, that means we are forgiven of our sin, but to cleanse for Himself a people for His own possession. He did this so that we would be His people. I want to be people of God. I want to be a man of God. Do I fail? Quite often. But I also know that His blood is effective for all those that have faith in Him. My faith is not in myself. My faith is not in how good Charles can be. My faith is not in, I've checked off all the boxes. My faith is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And by Him, I am saved. And thank God for that. You see, brothers and sisters, when He saves us for Himself, He wants us to be eager to do the good works, to do the things that He has commanded us to be. Now let's understand something here, folks. When the Bible talks about good works, yes, on occasion it's talk about feeding the poor and helping people and stuff, that's true. But the main good work is to do the will of God. And what is to do the will of God? To believe on Him whom He has sent. So to do good works is to exercise our faith as well as all the others. Yes, we are to help take care of people that God sends in our path, but we must believe in Him before we ever have the real desire to do such. All those who do that do it for their own gratification. They do it and say, hey, look how good I am. But that is not why we do it. We do it to bring glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And that's what men of God must do. I know I'm a little loud this morning, but I'm passionate about this because I've seen too many people, friends, family members that don't want to be men of God. They want to be men of this world and just have a ticket to heaven. And we cannot do that any longer. The time is now, brothers and sisters, to be people of God. Not just men of God, not just women of God, not just children of God, but to be godly people possessed by Jesus Christ. Eager to do the things that He has called us to do. That's what it means to be a man of God. A man for our Savior, a man for our King, for our church and for our families. We must be men. Men of God, obey the Lord God in all that we do for Him who loved us while we were yet sinners and died for us so that we might be made right with God. You know, some of you have been in combat. I was never in combat. But I'm going to tell you, I was in the service. But those that are in combat, they know. My grandpa, the one that was in World War II, he told a story often about how one day during the Battle of the Bulge, they were on a hilltop, and it was so cold that their little canvas sleeping things, the zippers froze. And he couldn't get out of his. Now, he luckily had a knife. They used to call them K-bars. And he cut it and he ripped it. But they heard a sound and it was panzers. They were coming. And several of the guys in the foxholes, their zippers froze and they couldn't find their knives. And then he saw one. They were told to get in the bushes, so the ones that were free. He saw this one corporal. He went over and he had his own knife. And he was cutting as many guys out as he could. But some of them he couldn't cut out. And the tanks came and ran over. And the guy who was doing the cutting got caught in one of the tank treads because he was trying to save the last guy. When someone is willing to give his life for you, that makes an impression. When someone is willing to do what is right, regardless of the consequences, it makes an impression. And as brave as that man was, brothers and sisters, the one who gave his life for us should also make an impression. And we should be willing to do everything that we can to show our King and our Savior how much we love Him. And what an impression He has made on us. Micah 6:8 tells us what God expects of His people. We are to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. What we have seen today is walking humbly before God, acting as godly men that He has called us to be. Can you honestly say, look deep in your heart, and can you honestly say that you've been doing this? If not, repent and cry out to God. If you have been doing this, cry out to God anyway. We need the strengthening. We need the edification. We need the mighty fortress that is our God to walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, as long as we're alive, we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death because we all die. Even if we've got everything we want, we're living in an ivory tower, we will die. There's an old joke that says, what do you call the man who's buried in a pauper's grave and the man who's buried under the pyramid? And the answer is dead. Because we all share. Because in Adam, all died. But in Christ, we're made alive by grace through faith. He alone saves. He alone redeems. He alone walks with us through that valley of the shadow of death. Men of God, act like men. Act like men and point others to the same blessed hope you have. Whether they accept it or not is immaterial. That's between them and God. But you do everything in your power to be a man of God in those moments. You have to be faithful in your calling, and you must stand in the gap. You must watch from the walls, as we talked about a couple of Sundays ago, for not only the enemy who attacks, but we also have to be watching for the appearing of the glorious hope. And that way, brothers and sisters, we can be men of God. Men of God, I pray and I beg you today, this day that we celebrate the fathers and the grandfathers in our life, let's rededicate ourselves to be true men of God. And let us not be ashamed. I'm going to ask. I don't do this very often, but I'm going to ask. When we have our invitation singing, men, I'm going to ask that you come up and let's pray together. One prayer. I'll lead it, but let's pray that we will commit ourselves and be men of God that He has called us to be. Let us show our children and our wives and our sisters and our mothers that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that we will be men of God whenever and wherever He calls us to be that. So if you would do that, I would be honored to lead that. So men and fathers, the only thing I can say now is be men of God. Be men of God. Praise team. As they come up, I'll say a couple of more words and then I'll invite those that will come up. Men, ladies too, but men, y'all know what's out there. Y'all know, y'all have seen the most vile, arrogant, proud, sinful, wicked, iniquitous, whatever adjective you want to use there. And they're trying to stamp out the witness of God in this world. You know who the witness of God is in this world? His people. And we as His people must make that stand. And we must begin today. So as they sing, I would ask you men, and we'll gather up here in just a circle, quick prayer of commitment, and then we can go back to our seats and we can finish up. But men, we must do this. We must be men of God.